this morning. Not every reason, but some reason as to why some Christians fail. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, encouraging him to keep the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, by neglecting to rigorously hold on to the faith and the right path of a good conscience, the believer will do the same thing that these did that Paul is warning Timothy about. They'll make shipwreck of the faith. In the Bible, we can all appreciate the Lord's best efforts to bring salvation to all men wherever they might be and in whatever age they might live. It's clearly revealed for us in the plan of salvation that God has provided in the Bible. God's love for man and persistent initiatives to reconcile humanity to himself after humanity's separation from God through sin was brought to fruition by his gift of Jesus Christ and his wonderful sacrifice on the cross and everything that attended to that, like his gospel. Jesus' life on earth molded for us, modeled for us, provided us an example of a perfect relationship with God and how to teach the truth to people, how man can obtain righteousness and ultimately eternal life with God. Those are great blessings. What a wonderful blessing Christ is to mankind. The death of Jesus on the cross served as what was necessary to atone for the sins of man, to make things right between sinful man and God. And through this act, God offered freely to all mankind the gift of salvation, the gift of his forgiveness, satisfying the demands for justice because of his character and reconciling humanity to himself. Jesus' resurrection from the dead signifies for us his victory over sin and his victory over death. He offers eternal life as a promise to all of those who come to believe in him. It serves as a demonstration of God's great power, doesn't it? To raise Jesus from the dead and to provide salvation. That's the validity of Jesus' sacrifice. God actively calls and uses believers, the church, to share the good news of salvation to the world. That's our task in our daily lives. Peter wrote in his second letter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "The Lord's not really slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." False teachers took the delay of the Lord's coming as an indication, aha, he's not really coming. Peter doesn't advance that. Peter offered the truth that God is patient with man. He's desiring the best for man. He's working out his purposes among men. He really desires that they would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God has a history of long-suffering patience, doesn't he? As we read the Bible and read about his dealings with his people, can't we see his patience and his steadfastness even when mankind chooses to sin? He carries out his promises. So the Lord's plan to save man is true and perfect. But Christians may fail or struggle in their faith and in their daily lives, and like all other human beings, Christians are subject to temptation, and they can fall into sin, hindering their relationship with God and hindering their spiritual growth. Christians engage in an ongoing battle of evil forces directed by Satan to undermine their faith and really derail their efforts at living a godly life in this world. This can manifest as doubts and temptations and various challenges to their faith. Those are things we all deal with, aren't they? In order to maintain awareness of spiritual hazards and encourage diligence on the part of believers, let's consider some reasons why Christians fail. The first one is, taken from James chapter 1, some believers become forgetful hearers. James writes and says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten," notice those words, "immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." But on the other hand, in the next verse, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law," the law of liberty, the gospel of Christ, "and abides by it," not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, "this man will be blessed in what he does." Now, are those words true? Well, certainly they are for believers. Certainly they are for us today. Forgetful hearers delude themselves. They fail to act on the words that they know come from God, the words that they've heard. The hearer immediately forgets important things about himself and his relationship to God. He must be intent on receiving it and intent on living it in order to be an effectual doer of God's word. So the forgetful hearer will not be blessed by what he does. Secondly, some become unbelieving again. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest," God has not withdrawn his promise, "any one of you may seem to have come short of it." Mankind can come short of that, can't he? "For indeed, we have had good news preached to us," we've had the gospel preached to us, "just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them." Wonder why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Looking back on the history of God's people, the good news of the promised land was preached to them. It was heard by them, but to no profit. Why? The Israelites didn't trust that God would take care of their enemies and bring them into the land that he promised, that he would go with them, that he would empower them to conquer this land for them. As in the parable of the sower, the trouble was not with the message. The trouble was in the hearts of people. We must fear the possibility of falling short of the promised rest. Israel was kept out of the promised land by her disobedient unbelief. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. The Hebrews writer warns against an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We must follow the prescribed directives to prevent being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as the Hebrews writer indicates in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So some can become unbelieving again and fall away. We must take measures to make sure that doesn't happen. Thirdly, why some fail is some become carnally minded again. John wrote warning in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The two can't exist together. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." I think it's the New English Bible that says, "Do not set your hearts on the godless world." But that's the idea. The world can deeply affect us. It can guide our attitudes. It can change the way we think. And if it changes the way we think, it certainly changes the way we act, doesn't it? It changes our behavior. It can change our wills. It can dictate our actions for us. Our affections are either set on this world or they're set on God. So what do you think is the wise thing to do with our affections? Set them on God. And that will prevent us from becoming carnally minded. It's impossible to love the world and love God at the same time. We cannot serve those two masters. Fourthly, some are given to give in to sudden temptation. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren are charged in that spiritual letter, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Great instruction. Problems arise in any church, don't they? Wherever the church is in the world, it's composed of people. The best men may slip up, and do from time to time. Those who have not slipped up recently should not judge the sins of others too harshly. It's easy for any good man to condemn others too harshly. That's an easy thing to do. For that reason, it's difficult to go to him and sob out a story of failure, mistakes, trespasses, and defeat. He would be bleakly unsympathetic to the trespasses that have overtaken a person. The scriptures command the spiritually minded not to punish, but to cure the one who's overtaken in a trespass. Restore him. A brother who easily condemns others has lost sight of the power of the temptation of sin. We don't need to lose sight of that. The devil's very powerful. He's lost sight of the awareness of the weakness of the flesh. We don't need to lose sight of that. We live in the flesh. All of us do. Without those willing to restore with gentleness, the trespasser may be lost. And it does happen in a lot of churches. Some give in to sudden temptation, and they fail as a result. Fifthly, some fail to watch. You might remember the Lord's directives to his apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, keep watching and praying. To what avail? Keep watching and praying that you do not enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watching is a duty of man in order that he may not be overtaken by surprise temptations. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation, Jesus said. While doing what is humanly possible, it's proper for us to look to God to help us and give us aid when we need it, strength when we need it, if a man will go to him in prayer. Some have given up prayer. Some have given up watching. And for that reason, they fail as believers. That's a sad story in itself. Number six, some may fail as believers because they neglect their duty that the Lord has prescribed for them. In James 4 and verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. We must know what the right thing to do is. As God's children, it's revealed clearly for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not fail to do it. This passage applies to everything that precedes it. And what precedes it in this particular letter makes James' directive here as presenting no excuse whatsoever for leaving God out of our future planning. It is a sin to act as if God has no part in our future. He certainly does. But furthermore, we must not neglect anything that needs to be attended to as servants of Christ. The Lord has prescribed the way we are to live in His Word. We sin when we omit any directive from Him, failing to perform it. We know and understand these things to be worthy of our action. And when we neglect them, we sin. And we can fail as believers if we fail to correct that in our lives. Number 7. First, before we get to number 7, Hebrews 10 reminds us, in beginning of verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope. That's a duty that we have. We must not neglect that duty. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And what does he want us to be? Faithful. Hold fast our confession. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's a good work, isn't it? And that's what we all must do in the body of Christ. In verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Holding fast leads to victory, but wavering leads to defeat. So let us not waver. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It is uncertain about what the day is referring to in this verse, but Christians must certainly not neglect the day of worship, the day of assembling together to remember the sacrifice of God's Son, the day to assemble to remember the Lord's Supper, to have fellowship with one another, to enjoy instruction from the Word of God, exhortation, being built up, being encouraged in Christ, being strengthened and comforted by the Word of God, and the appeal to others that we make to surrender their will to Christ. That happens in the assembly. It's good for us to be a part of that. That's who we are as God's people. That's holding fast the confession of our hope. So if the day refers to the day of assembling together, okay. But if it's broader than that, then okay. We can still make the same points. We must not neglect our duty. If we do, we will fail as believers. Failure is of the devil. We want to stay away from it. Number 7, some will not consider loyalty to God. I'm going back to the Old Testament here for a passage of Scripture that fits right here. It is at the beginning of the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah writes the words of God, "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey his master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." That's a frightening situation, isn't it? "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him." Isaiah is showing us a bleak picture of what has happened to, he's not talking about the pagan world, what has happened to God's own people. What did they do? They failed. How did they do it? They turned away from the Holy One of Israel. They got to where they despised Him. And as a result of that, they acted corruptly. They were weighed down with iniquity. They were classified as evildoers because they abandoned the Lord. You see that in what Isaiah is saying about the situation there? Sin always results when anyone fails to know God. That's Paul's point in Romans 1, 18 through 32. This was the cause of God's people being in exile. Isaiah 5 and verse 13. Isaiah used four words to describe the pitiful condition of those disloyal to him. Sinful, iniquity, evildoers, and corrupt. I don't want to be in that group. You don't either. They had become morally insensitive to God's directives. Do you think Christians fail in the same way? Do you think believers leave the church in the same way that the people of God forsook Him many hundreds of years ago? I think they do. We've seen it. Number 8, some fail to add the Christian graces to their lives. Here is one of the finest prescriptions for any Christian to maintain his or her faith and be guaranteed of eternal life. Note what Peter says and see if you don't agree with that. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, seeing that in His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness, He didn't leave anything out, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence supply knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain of about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Does that sound like a guarantee to you? You do this, you'll never stumble. Okay, I won't fail as a believer. I won't depart from Christ. I'll never betray Him. Why? Because I'm making these characteristics part of my life. I'm working on it, and they're increasing. Being short-sighted has led to forgetting. He ceases to hold in grateful remembrance the glorious time when he was washed from his sins by the blood of Christ in baptism. He's neglected life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. He's refused to allow the precious and magnificent promises to motivate him in escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. Without adding these graces, he'll stumble, as many have already. Should we add the graces then? You think it'd be a good idea? Is it good for you? Have you done this? Have you made plans to do it? Are you working on it? You don't want to fall away. You don't want to fail as a believer. So add those graces. Another reason why some fall is this. They do not study the Word of God. That's a shame. There's so many Bibles in the world. So much time that we have. We fill it with unnecessary things too often. We direct our attention in other ways. They will not profit us as much as a study of God's Word. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The way to accurately handle the Word of truth is to study it, isn't it? Lack of biblical knowledge and spiritual stagnation will cause many Christians to ultimately fail. Most diligently studying and understanding the Bible leaves Christians in a position of strength where they can meet the challenges of temptation, where they can encourage other people, they can teach other people, they can bless the lives of other people because they have resources to draw upon that come from the Word of God in their hearts. Not diligently studying and understanding the Bible can leave Christians unprepared to meet those challenges and unable to recognize God's will and God's purposes for their lives. And many times, people in that condition become frustrated and give up. Do not fail the Lord in this way. And then the last one I've chosen is, some do not have an earnest desire for heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul wrote and said, "We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." That's all of us, isn't it? Don't we really long to go to heaven, to be in heaven, to have the new body, the immortal body that the Lord has promised to all believers? But spiritual lukewarmness and misplaced priorities will cause many Christians to fail. That's sad. A lack of passion or fervor for God and placing worldly desires and gains like wealth or status above God's mission for us will lead to our stagnation and a weakening of our faith. Some lose the desire for something better than what can be obtained in this world. They take their sight off the eternal and put it on the temporary material world. That's sad when that happens, but it does. And it's a real danger that affects believers, and it causes believers to fail. I hope by reminding you of some of these things, it will be helpful for you to realize what the Bible says about why some Christians really fail. Failure and struggle are not unique to Christians. People fail and struggle in other things all the time, in their careers, in their schoolwork. But the Bible itself contains many stories of individuals, even great leaders like David or like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, who failed but were later used powerfully by God. They had failure in their lives, but they turned their lives around. Bottom line, it's important for us to remember that God offers forgiveness and grace and strength to anyone who will turn to Him, to anyone who will overcome the challenges of this life and put their allegiance in Christ Jesus. Is there anyone here this morning who is ready to do that? Who is ready to obey the gospel of Christ? Who is ready as a believer to repent of your sins and confess Christ before men, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins and striving to be faithful? Is there any who will answer the invitation of the Lord to receive salvation by following His prescription? If there is, we can help you right now. If you're in the assembly today and you've fallen away from the Lord, maybe you have, and maybe no one knows about it but you, you can fix it. You can, in the privacy of your prayer closet, ask the Lord to forgive you as you repent, as you change your way of thinking, as you rededicate yourself to Him, and He will forgive you. you've sinned in a public manner that demands correction before the church, that can be accomplished today too. If you'll come to the front and let me know about it, we will serve you, we will help you, we will appeal to the Lord on your behalf to offer you forgiveness and strength. If that's your desire, if it is, please come and let me know about it so we might help you as we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.